the penitent Christian, or sermons on the virtue and sacrament of penance, and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities, by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1889. On prayer for perseverance in good. Fervent prayer to God is an absolutely necessary means for all men to persevere in good and to save their souls. Based on the fifth Sunday after Easter, Petite et accipietis, ask and you shall receive, St. John chapter 16, verse 24. There we have the surest, most powerful, and at the same time, the most necessary means of obtaining from the Almighty God all that is good for our souls and bodies. I have already spoken to you, my dear brethren, of different means that we must make use of in order to persevere in good. One of them is to guard the heart from bad thoughts and desires. Another is to guard the eyes from dangerous curiosity. But all this will be of little use if we omit praying to God, or pray but seldom, as I shall now show. Fervent prayer to God is an absolutely necessary means for all men, in order that they may persevere in good and save their souls. Therefore, he who wishes to be saved must pray. Such is the whole subject. Most merciful God, thy promises cannot deceive us. Thou hast said, ask and you shall receive. One petition we have to lay before thee today by the hands of Mary, the mother of thy Son, and her holy guardian angels. Move and impel us for the future to pray to thee constantly. For then we shall be sure of receiving all the other graces we stand in need of, according to thy promise. Ask and you shall receive. That is, for me, an absolutely necessary means to which I am obliged to have recourse by my own wants, and without which I cannot free myself from misery. Thus, for the poor man who is hungry and has no bread or anything else to eat, the only means left to avoid dying of hunger is to beg food and drink from charitable people, since he cannot procure it in any other way. A similar means, absolutely necessary for all men in order to persevere in the state of grace and to save their souls, is frequent prayer to God. We are driven to it by our own great necessity, nor will God, according to the present disposition of his providence, help us without prayer. Our necessity compels us, for who will doubt of that, who considers what we are, where we are, and what are the circumstances in which we are placed in this world. We are mortals who, as St. Paul says, are not able of our own natural powers to form even a good thought. Not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We are mortals who, without the supernatural help and grace of God, are not only incapable of obtaining eternal salvation, but cannot even make the least move towards it, or desire heaven, or tend towards it by meritorious thought. We are poor, frail mortals, who are not only unable to do any good of ourselves, but are, moreover, inclined to evil of our own corrupt nature, and are blown hither and thither like reeds, by our inordinate appetites and desires, by pride, avarice, anger, impatience, hatred, envy, lust, forbidden love of creatures, as by so many violent winds. Nay, according to the repeated assertions of the apostles, we are held captive in and by the law of sin, like bond slaves, so that if a man were abandoned to his own natural strength, although he is free to sin or not, Yet, without the supernatural assistance of God, he could not, humanly speaking, long refrain from sin. Thus, miserable and frail as we are, where do we live? In the midst of a perverse world, whose vain usages and false maxims run directly counter to the divine law and the eternal truths. And yet, those usages and maxims are adored as gods by most men. In the world, which is the arena wherein we have to contend by day and night with countless enemies, who far surpass us in strength and power, in the midst of a thousand temptations and dangers, dangers from the demons who surround us on all sides and are unceasingly occupied in trying to bring us about to our eternal ruin, dangers from men who lead each other into sin by bad example, by promises, threats, allurements, and flattery, dangers in prosperity, which generally turns away the human heart from God and heavenly things and fixes it on earthly goods, dangers in adversity and in the many trials of life, which drive many a one to despair, dangers when we are alone at home, dangers when we are in company abroad. Ah, no matter where we turn, we find snares set to entrap us to eternal ruin. Well might each one of us sigh with the prophet David, "My enemies have trodden on me all the day long, for they are many that make war against me. Oh my God, how can I, a weak mortal, save my soul from so many attacks? What can I say but like Joseph when he was surrounded by the enemy on all sides? As for us, we have not strength enough to be able to resist this multitude, which cometh violently upon us. But, as we know not what to do, we can only turn our eyes to thee, and humbly implore thy assistance." And truly, my dear brethren, that is just what God requires of us men. He who wishes to be certain of a yearly income, invests his capital in mortgage on immovable property. God wishes to have from his rational creatures a daily income, namely prayer, as a sign of their service. Now, what does he do in order to make sure of this? He makes sure of it by the daily miseries and wants we suffer from, and in which he alone can help us, as if he wished to say, "I will give over man to continual weakness of body and soul, to darkness of the understanding, to inconstancy of the will, to continual combats and temptations, and to the manifest danger being lost forever, so that he may know that he is in need of my help, and may humbly implore it of me daily." St. Basil asks why God wishes us to pray to him. For two reasons, beggars are forced to ask alms from the rich and wealthy. First, to declare their poverty, of which the other could not know anything otherwise. Secondly, to excite piety and commiseration by humbly representing their wants. Must we pray to God for the same reasons? No, for that all-knowing Lord is better acquainted with our wants than we are ourselves, as Christ assures us in the Gospel of St. Matthew. "Your Father knoweth what is needful for you before you ask him." He does not require you to explain and make known to him your miseries, for he knows them already. And besides, he has greater pity for our wretchedness than a mother has for her only child who is sick. "I say not to you," says our dear Savior to us by way of consolation, "that I will ask the Father for you, for your Father himself loveth you and cares for you." Why, then, is it necessary for us to implore the help and assistance of God, if he knows already what we want, and his fatherly love inclines him to help us? "It is true," says St. Jerome to the heretic Vigilantius, who for those reasons maintained that prayer was unnecessary, "it is true that God knows already what help and grace we are in need of from him, and he can give us his grace without our cooperation if he wishes to do so. But in the present disposition of his providence, as a general rule, he will not give us any grace, the first alone excepted, unless we humbly ask it of him. If he pleased, God could have caused the fruits of the earth to come forth of themselves, but he does not do so, for he requires us to work and till the fields and sow the seed. In the same way, as far as lies with himself, he wishes all men to be eternally happy in heaven, and to that end he is ready to give us all the assistance of his grace in liberal measure, but on the condition that we ask it of him, so that we may always humbly acknowledge that he is the sole Lord and giver of all grace, on whom depends our temporal and spiritual welfare. He acts with us in this way as the Lacedaemonians did with their children. In order to make them expert archers, they never gave them a piece of bread in their hands, but set it up on high and made them shoot at it until they hit it, and then they were allowed to eat it. "See, my son," they would say, "there is the bread. If you want to have it, you must shoot at it until you knock it down." "See," says God, our Heavenly Father, to his adopted children, "there is my grace and help ready for you in superabundant measure at all times. If you wish to have it, you must shoot at it. Raise your heart to me, call out to me, and entreat me, and as many graces will fall down on you as you hit and ask for me in prayer. If you are unwilling to comply with the condition, and do not even ask me for my grace, you must suffer hunger and ascribe the eternal loss of your soul to your own negligence. I have told you often enough, and I tell you again. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." That is to say, he who asks nothing receives nothing. He who seeks nothing finds nothing, and if you do not knock, the door of grace will be closed against you. Therefore, the Lord repeats again and again in his exhortation to turn to him. "Cry to me," he says by the prophet Jeremiah. "Let nothing hinder thee from praying always," as his warning by the wise Ecclesiasticus. "Watch ye and pray," are his words in the Gospel of St. Matthew, and in that of St. Luke. "We ought always to pray and not to faint." "Pray without ceasing," is his advice by the Apostle St. Paul, and by St. Peter, "Watch in prayers." The Holy Fathers, explaining the necessity of prayer, compare it to a canal by which all gifts and graces from heaven must flow down on the human soul, to a chain by which we draw ourselves up to God in order to bring down his favor on ourselves, to a key by which we open heaven and secure the right of entry therein, to a bulwark behind which we take refuge from all the attacks and assaults of our enemies. St. Basil says that prayer is like food, because we cannot live long without it. St. John Chrysostom compares it to air, and says that it is as necessary to us as the air we breathe, nay, as the soul is to the body. Take away from the body its food, its breath, its soul, and what would become of it? So will it be with you if you deprive your soul of prayer. And they all, in general, maintain that not to pray and still to try to persevere in good, not to pray and still to desire heaven, not to pray and still to hope to remain free from sin, is to tempt God and to desire a miracle from him. It is like trying to see without light, to speak without a tongue, to hear without ears, to walk without feet. "We hold it as certain," says St. Augustine, "that no one can work out his salvation without the help of God, and no one receives that help unless he prays. Nay, St. John Chrysostom looks at it as a sheer impossibility. It must be evident to all, he says, that it is absolutely impossible to live virtuously without prayer. Therefore, concludes St. Bernard, I implore you, brethren, always to have prayer at hand as your most assured refuge. If you notice in a religious or lay community or household that its members lead a disorderly, unchristian, and wicked life, you may conclude without any rash judgment that in that convent or community or family, there is no spirit of prayer. But why do I speak of a community? If you see any individual who is given to vanity, drunkenness, injustice, impurity, or other vices, you may safely say, that man does not pray, or he does not pray enough. That is not my doctrine, my dear brethren. It is taken by a far more enlightened source, namely from St. Cyprian. When that saint saw that the Christians in Africa were wandering about daily more and more from the paths of virtue and were becoming more and more wicked, so that some of them actually denied the faith, he wrote to them, "Know that we are sleeping at our prayers, and we do not pray watchfully." St. John Chrysostom, speaking of the prophet Moses praying during the battle with the Amalekites, says, "What just man has ever fought without praying? Who has ever overcome his enemy without prayer? Moses prays and he conquers. He ceases to pray and is conquered." From this, let the Christian learn the source of his victory or defeat in the spiritual combat. Although the Christian should pray more fervently than Moses, both because his enemy is more dangerous and because he is fighting for himself and not for another. What wonder, then, is it that a man who is not given to prayer is often overcome by his enemy and is led into grievous sin? Not only is prayer necessary to us as a means of salvation, but it is often the only means which God has ordained for many, the only means for the sinner to bring him to the knowledge of his unhappy state and to true repentance and conversion. And if he does not use that means and humbly beg of God the grace of true contrition, no other grace will ever be given him by God. It is the only means for that man who is in the midst of temptation to enable him to resist and to conquer. And if he does not use it and cry to God for help, he will certainly consent and fall into sin. It is the only means for that oppressed individual in order to enable him to bear his crosses and trials with patience and merit for his soul. And if he does not use it and earnestly beg of God the grace of patience, he will not be comforted by God and will even despair. It is the only means for that just man to persevere in the state of grace. And if he does not use it and often cry to God for help, he will be perverted and fall into sin. "The flesh being consumed, my bone hath cleaved to my skin," says Job on the dunghill. "My whole body is a mass of corruption, and nothing but lips are left about my teeth." As if he wished to say, in the person of a certain sinner, "Through the many sins I have committed, and the inveterate habits of vice in which I have lived, everything is in a lost and despairing condition with me. All I have left are my lips and tongue, with which I can still pray to God and implore his grace and mercy. And if I only earnestly ask for it, I shall receive it. If I do not ask for it, there is no hope of salvation for me, and I am lost forever." All the Holy Fathers agree with St. Augustine in saying that prayer is absolutely necessary for all men in order to obtain the grace of perseverance and a happy death. That grace, which, as I have said in another occasion, no man can merit by any good works, and without which all our troubles and labors go for nothing, and no man can be saved. This grace is a pure gift, as St. Augustine says, and therefore it cannot be merited. If I die in the grace of God, heaven is the reward I have merited by my good works. But if I die in the state of grace, that is, a pure gift of the divine generosity, and not a reward, so that I cannot fix my hopes of salvation on any good works, as if by them I could merit that gift, but I must earnestly beg of God to bestow it on me. It is certain, says St. Augustine, that God has prepared some graces, such as the first grace of faith, for those who do not ask for them, and that other graces he will give only to those who pray for them, such as the grace of final perseverance. Constant prayer is necessary for a man, says St. Thomas of Aquin, if he wishes to save his soul. The conclusion is evident. Prayer to God is an absolutely necessary means for us men to persevere in good and to obtain our eternal salvation. From all this, I derive the following truths. First, that no man, no matter who he is, has just reason for complaining of a want of divine grace if he transgresses the law of God, sins grievously, dies impenitent, and is lost forever, even if God does not give him a single grace to help him to keep the commandments, to avoid sin, to do sincere penance, and to escape damnation. How so? Because the very permission that he has received to beg help and grace of God, and at the same time the infallible promise of the Almighty and faithful God, "Ask, and you shall receive," would force him to close his mouth and would clear to convince him that he could have had graces and helps in abundance if he had but asked for them, and hence that his sins, his final impenitence, and his everlasting damnation are all to be attributed to his own negligence, his own fault. For instance, a man says, "I cannot keep the commandment." "Why not?" I ask. "Show me one that you cannot keep." "Christ commands me to love my enemy from my heart, to forgive him all he has ever done against me, to forget the injuries he has inflicted on me, and even to do him good." "Now I cannot do that. It is impossible. No matter what efforts I make, I cannot drive away the recollection of the injuries that man has inflicted on me. The very sight of him makes the blood rush to my face. I cannot force myself to greet him in a friendly manner. And as to loving and doing him good, it is utterly impossible." What a terrible thing to say! Hear what St. Augustine says, or rather the Council of Trent, which quotes his words, "You are mistaken, my good friend. God does not command us to do impossible things, but when he lays his command on us, he exhorts us to fulfill them as far as we can, and to ask from him help to do what is beyond our power, and then he helps us to do it." There you have the proof of your mistake, or rather, of your obstinacy. You do not feel any solitary inclination to forgive injuries and to love your enemy. This grace of God is wanting to you. I grant you that. Without this grace, you cannot possibly overcome yourself and love your enemy. That, too, I must acknowledge. But you have another grace, which is never wanting to you. And what is that? The permission to pray, which God has placed in your hands as an instrument by which you may obtain the inner grace of loving your enemy, nay, every grace that is necessary and advantageous for your salvation, and you may be infallibly certain that you will receive them. For God has bound himself and given his word to deny nothing to prayer. Therefore, If you cannot pardon and love your enemy, you can, at all events, pray. Go down on your knees, then, before a crucifix and say, O Almighty God, see this hard heart of mine. Thou commandest me to love this man who has injured me. I would willingly do it and obey thee, but I cannot restrain my wicked inclinations. Thou hast said to me, Ask and you shall receive. And now I beg of thee, by that love with which thou didst pray on the cross to the Heavenly Father for thy murderers and tormentors, give me thy powerful grace and soften my heart, so that I may forgive the injury done me and love this man according to thy law. Repeat this or a similar prayer frequently and fervently, and you will get that grace as infallibly as it is certain that God's promises cannot deceive. If you refuse to do that, then there is no help for you, but your misfortune you must attribute to yourself alone. Another complains and says, Ah, would that I were in a different state of life, in which I might serve God and save my soul in peace and quiet. Why do you wish that? Because I am in the midst of the turmoil of the world, in which there are every day so many dangers to be avoided, so many snares to be detected, so many temptations and allurements to be overcome. I cannot save myself from a fall. Sometimes I sin here, sometimes there, so that I must despair of salvation. Nonsense! God does not command you to do impossible things, and if He has called you to that state, He has not imposed any impossible task on you, no matter how dangerous it is. If it seems impossible to you to avoid sin, pray at least, for that you can always do, that it may become possible for you, and the Lord God, in virtue of His promise, will make it possible. Pray in the morning, in the evening, and in thought during the day with King David, when he was overwhelmed with the affairs of his kingdom. O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and ashamed that seek my soul. But I am needy and poor. O God, help me. Direct my steps and teach me the way of thy commandments. Do not allow me to become puffed up by prosperity or cast down by adversity. Keep me in thy grace and grant that amongst the many dangers which surround me, I may never forget the duties of my state, but constantly fulfill thy holy will in all things. Come to my assistance in the temptations and dangers that are inseparable from my position, that I may not consent to sin and lose thee, my sovereign good, etc. If you refuse to do that, there is no help for you. I cannot be patient, complains a third. Why not? Because too many crosses and trials come upon me, one after the other, every day of my life. It is too much altogether. It is intolerable. I cannot even form a good thought, anxious though I may be to do so. And much less can I resign myself to the will of God with patience. I have no consolation, either from heaven or on earth, either from God or man. I am actually driven to despair. No, do not say that. God does not command us to do impossible things. When He told you that you must bear patiently and contentedly the crosses and trials He sends you, He did not lay on you a command impossible of fulfillment. Of course, you can be patient if you wish, and if you cannot, you can pray for that grace at all events. Therefore, if that despairing feeling comes on you, sigh and cry out to God, although you may not have any relish in such prayers. O dearest Savior, who didst have mercy on those poor people who were hungry and had nothing to eat, grant me patience, that I may bear for thy sake the heavy cross thy fatherly hands have laid on my shoulders, and enable me to resign my obstinate will to thine. I ask this of thee, O Lord, By the merits of that prayer thou didst send forth to thy heavenly Father when in thy agony in the garden. My Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Patience, O Lord, etc. If you do not cease praying, I assure you, in the name of God, who has promised to deny nothing to fervent prayer, that you will experience spiritual comfort and consolation in your crosses, no matter how heavy they may be. If you refuse to do that, you may despair if you will. I cannot help you. But do not blame the Almighty God for your despair. I cannot keep from certain sins, says a fourth. Why not? The bad habit of this or that vice has now grown inveterate with me. I cannot withstand the temptations and assaults that are made on me day and night. They are so violent and impetuous that I cannot resist them and must succumb. What do you mean by that? Does not St. Paul say expressly that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will make also with temptation issue that you may be able to bear it? And you, too, can withstand your wicked desires or any other temptations, no matter how violent they are. If you have not the grace to do so, then at all events, you can pray for it. The holy abbot Sabas, as Metaphratris writes in his life, had retired into a cave in order to serve God better. Once during the night he was asleep, a lion came in, took the holy man by the clothes, and began violently to drag him out. When Sabas awoke, he at once betook himself to prayer, and the lion stood still without doing him further harm. But when the prayer was finished, the savage beast renewed his former violence. The saint took refuge again in prayer, and the lion again became quiet. And at the next interruption of the prayer, the lion renewed his attacks. Thus it went on for some time, until at last the holy man, full of confidence in God and with a holy indignation, turned to the lion and said, "I will not go out, but you must go out at once." Whereupon the lion left him. Do you know what St. Peter says? Be sober and watch, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. This hellish lion rushes at you when you are tempted to sin, but, in order to be able to devour you, he tries to drag you first out of the cave of decency, mildness, meekness, justice, chastity, and perhaps you feel that you are inwardly inclined to anger and impatience, to cursing and swearing, to avarice and injustice, to impurity and unchaste love, and that you are, as it were, violently impelled in the direction of those passions. If you wish the fierce lion to be quiet, or lose his strength, and to frustrate his efforts, you have no other means but to fly to God for refuge by prayer. Watch ye and pray that ye enter not into temptation, is the exhortation given by our Lord to all of us. St. Ambrose assures you that the devil with his temptations is put to flight by prayer. Where there is prayer, he says, the word is present, cupidity is banished, lust disappears. And St. Isidore maintains that the proper means by which to extinguish the fire of the passions is to pray whenever it is kindled in the heart. This is the means for him to adopt who is on fire with the assaults of vice. For, as often as he feels the attacks of passion, if he pours out prayer, he will find that it will extinguish the fire of temptation. Pray, then, you too, when you are tempted. But if you refuse to do that, and do not appeal to God to help you, then you must not be surprised at your weakness and frailty. But you ought not to complain that you cannot overcome temptation. No one can be excused, says St. John Chrysostom, who by ceasing to pray shows that he does not wish to conquer the enemy. Hear what Father Paul Signeri writes of a young man named Paco. This young man retired into the desert in order to do penance for his sins. After having spent many years there in the practice of the greatest austerities, he was assailed by such violent temptations to impurity that he could not overcome them, and often gave way to them, until at last he was driven to despair and made up his mind to put an end to himself. It is better, he thought, to die at once and go to hell than to live longer, commit more sin, thus adding to my eternal torments. Filled with this idea, he ran to a cave in which he knew there were two fierce wild animals that they might kill him. As he entered, the beast sprang at him, but they had hardly touched him when they crouched down at his feet, meek as dogs. The hermit, encouraged by this miracle, returned home full of comfort. But the temptations came back to him, and again, falling into despair, he caught up with both hands a poisonous adder that was crawling about on the sand. He scratched the reptile and tried to provoke it in every possible way to bite him, but all in vain. The adder would not touch him. "Oh my God," he cried out at last, "thou allowest so many men to die, who fear nothing more than death, while I, poor wretch, would willingly die, and thou wilt not permit me." And then he heard a voice calling to him, "Poor mortal, how can you imagine that you were able by your own strength to overcome temptations? Pray to God, ask God to help you. Place your confidence in him, and the temptations will not harm you." And after he had prayed fervently, he experienced immediate relief, so that ever after he would not have feared all the demons of hell. Now, we might ask, could not the good God have come sooner to the assistance of that poor hermit, who was so good and well-meaning at first? Certainly, there is no doubt of that. And yet he did not do so. He preferred to work all those miracles rather than to help by his grace one who had not asked for it, thus showing that without prayer we cannot hope for anything from him, while by prayer we can obtain everything. Therefore, no one can have just reason for complaining that he has not the grace, that he has fallen into sin, and that he is lost forever. In the fifth place, heretics who are not in the true Catholic faith, in which alone salvation can be found, and especially those who now and then have a reasonable doubt as to the religion they profess, or who at least could have such a doubt, may allege by way of excuse that God did not give them the gift and light of the true faith. I grant that they have not received that gift, but they could have asked God for it, and if they had done so, they would certainly have received it. If I knew that there were any such here, I would cry out to them, "Precious dear souls, you too are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are created for heaven, as well as I and all men, and I would willingly do all in my power to bring you to heaven, but you must know, and indeed you believe it, that no one can be saved without the true faith. But he that believeth not shall be condemned." Reason teaches you, too, that there can be but one true faith. For the God of truth cannot say yes and no to the same article of belief. For instance, it cannot be true at the same time that, as we Catholics believe, Jesus Christ has instituted seven sacraments, and according to your teaching in different countries, that he has instituted only two or three or four or five. Otherwise, God would be guilty of deceiving either you or us, and that is impossible. Therefore, either your religion or ours must necessarily be false. But I do not wish to dispute with you now as to the truth of our respective religions. One request only I make of you, and your religion will not cause you to object to it. Pray and call out to God, "My Lord and my God, thou hast created me for eternal happiness. My only wish and desire is to come to thee in heaven. Otherwise, it were better for me that I never were born. Now I beg of thee, by the precious blood that Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior, shed for me, lead me on the way to which thou knowest I shall save my soul. If I am on the right way already, then keep me on it. But if I am wrong, if my religion is not the true one, then I implore of thee to bring me to the true religion in which I can save my soul." You can pray in that manner without doing the least wrong to your religion, especially if a doubt occurs to you now and then. And that prayer is a reasonable one, as you must acknowledge. I beg of you, for the sake of your soul's salvation, repeat it daily with humility and fervor, and you will certainly receive what you ask for. "I have no doubts about my religion," you say. Very well. But even in that case, that prayer cannot harm you. For if you are on the right way, it will help you to keep you there. And if not, it will help you to set you right. Ask then, and you shall receive. Another truth which follows from the foregoing is this. The state of a man who gives up prayer or who calls on God for help only seldom or in a sleepish fashion is a most miserable and desperate one. Why? Because to give up prayer means to neglect the most necessary means of salvation, which cannot be replaced by any other. All other means, good and meritorious work, and even the holy sacraments themselves, necessary and useful as they are to our souls, can be supplied in some other way when there is no opportunity of having recourse to them. If I cannot fast on account of ill health, I can make up for it by almsgiving or other good works. If I have no opportunity of confessing my sins, I can obtain forgiveness for them by an act of perfect contrition. Even if I have not an opportunity of receiving baptism, I can make up for it by my desire and by perfect love of God. But nothing can take the place of prayer. If I refuse to pray, I have nothing on which to ground, with any degree of certainty, my hopes of salvation. For without prayer, in the present disposition of God's providence, as we have seen already, God does not, as a general rule, bestow His graces. Without prayer, I shall not receive the grace of repenting of and detesting my sins, nor the grace of loving God above all things, nor the grace of final perseverance and a happy death, without which I cannot hope to save my soul. A sinner, no matter how wicked he is, as long as he prays for the grace of conversion and amendment, has not yet lost all hope. But if he goes so far as to lose his spirit of prayer, or not to have an earnest desire that his prayer should be heard, then one might say of him with truth, "That man is blinded, hardened, and obstinate in sin." Therefore, the penitent David praises and blesses God with a grateful heart. "Blessed be God, who hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me, and who, after all the sins I have committed, has left me still the love of prayer." Therefore, Christians, whatever we do, let us pray. Whatever good works we neglect, let us not give up prayer. a certain doctor who was very successful in the treatment of his patients, before feeling the pulse of a sick person, used to remain silent for a while and seemed to be lost in thought. He would then feel the pulse and again resume his cogitations. As he was in the habit of acting in this way even in the cases that were not serious, a good friend of his asked him one day what was the meaning of it. He answered that, before feeling the pulse of his patient, he was in the habit of praying to God that he might diagnose the case correctly, and afterwards he prayed that he might use the proper remedies. For the science of medicine is a difficult one, and nothing is easier than to make a mistake in examining a sick person, so that he knew of nothing better than to recommend himself to God in his professional difficulty. Oh, if all had recourse to the same means in the far more dangerous illnesses and maladies of the soul, how easy the business of their salvation would become! Ask and you shall receive. Sinners who are still suffering from spiritual maladies, pray and pray daily. Lord, give me grace to know the dangerous illness from which I am suffering, and to use the right means of freeing myself from it, that I may at last be converted to Thee with my whole heart. Proud, avaricious, envious, passionate, vindictive, impure, intemperate, and tepid Christians, ask without ceasing. Lord, make me humble, meek, pure, and zealous in Thy service. Pious Christians, ask and ask fervently. O Lord, make me love Thee constantly. Keep me from all occasions of sin. Help me with Thy powerful grace in the dangers and temptations I cannot avoid, that I may not consent to them and lose Thy friendship. In temporal prosperity, ask, pray to God. Lord, free my heart from an inordinate love for temporal goods, that I may not lose eternal happiness. In crosses and trials, ask, pray to God. Lord, give me the grace of patience, that my will may always be united with Thine. If you sometimes, through trouble and annoyance, have no taste for prayer, or do not know how to pray, then say at least, Lord, give me the desire for prayer. Grant me the grace to pray as I ought. Yes, O my God, I shall do that. Happy me, even if I had received no other benefit from Thee but that alone of being always allowed to pray to Thee at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, not only with the lips, but also with my thoughts. And at the same time, Thou hast given me the assurance that in matters that concern my eternal salvation, Thou wilt always hear my prayer. Do I not owe Thee a debt of infinite gratitude? Oh, if all beggars in the world were certain of getting whatever they asked for, who could look on himself as poor and needy? This very certainty Thou hast given me, O God, and shall I, then, neglect to profit by it? No. The misery and poverty of my soul is, as I must acknowledge, too great for me to neglect appealing to Thee, who alone canst help me. Therefore, I will pray, and pray humbly and constantly. And since I am in need of Thy help and grace every day, hour, and moment of my life, I will every day humbly entreat Thee to assist me, nay, according to Thy advice, to pray always, and not to cease praying. I will offer up to Thee everything I do, raising my mind to Thee, and directing all my actions to Thy honor and glory, and I will sigh forth to Thee with Thy prophet. O God, be not Thou far from me. O my God, make haste to my help. When my soul is in danger of offending Thee, be not Thou far from me. Make haste to my help, and do not abandon me. When at the end of my life, my soul shall be on the point of leaving the body. Ah, Lord, that is a time for thee to show thy mercy and to give me the last grace of final perseverance, which thou hast promised to those who pray. Then, be not thou far from me, make haste to my help. I rely on thee. Thou canst not be unfaithful to thy word. Thou hast said, ask and you shall receive. I will ask, and will humbly and with childlike confidence persevere in asking, and thus I shall certainly receive thy help in life, thy grace in death, and thy glory, which thou hast promised to give me in eternity, where I shall praise, love, and adore thee forever. Amen.